Some of us are, anyway. I'm feeling better.
Well, if you're feeling better, we're all feeling better.
That's right. So, Don, it's good to have you breathing. Isaiah chapter 55, we've been looking at these marvelous verses that remind us that God desires us to call upon Him. And we reminded you last week, we're going to remind you again this week, that we have the cards and envelopes. And if you want to put in a prayer request in that envelope, put your name on it, you begin to pray. You're not asking us to pray, we're asking you to pray. And as you begin to pray, we're looking forward to Resurrection Day, in which we hand those cards back to you and we let you share with us what the Lord has done in those particular things. You want to say something, Stella? Has the Lord already answered your prayer? That would just be disgusting.
Can I put two cards in?
You can put three, four cards in if you want to.
Okay, that's what I wanted.
Or you could list several things on one card.
Well, I forgot I put it in.
We're trying to save trees. So, either way, it's fine. Either way is fine. Yes, huh? All right, well, hey, you got to hang. Can you remember it that far to Resurrection Day? Hey, we shouldn't be surprised if the Lord answers prayer immediately. But we also know that there are things that He's doing in our lives. And one of the reasons why we're waiting, we believe that He's working in our lives in the process of us praying. Isaiah chapter 7 reminds us that the wicked do not come before God to ask Him a request. The example is, and the epitome of that example, is Ahaz. As you remember that particular passage in which God says, ask, ask. And what does He ask him to ask? Anything. As high as the heavens, or as deep as Sheol, ask anything and I'll give it to you. And he says, I will not ask. It is an evil, it's a wicked, it's a degenerate heart that will not come to God. It is the nature of man to ask anybody else, to go to every other resource, to begin to try to even work things out themselves rather than turn to God. And yet God is calling upon us and He's saying, come, ask, call unto me. In fact, this particular passage in Isaiah 55 in verse 6 starts off, seek the Lord while He may be found. And then the next phrase is, call upon Him while He is near. And we're going to look at a couple of passages here that make reference to this, and also we're going to talk about the reasons why our prayers are oftentimes not answered, why we oftentimes find ourselves frustrated with our prayers. I want you to turn with me in a moment here, since we look at this particular passage in dealing with calling upon the Lord while He is near, we want to know what makes Him near. And if you turn me to Psalm chapter 34, there are just a couple of passages that I want to give you in the Psalms. And then I want to jump into Jeremiah with you as we go back to Isaiah. But if you'll turn with me to Psalm chapter 34, we'll read this particular verse starting with verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. He delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, what does it say? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It is the graciousness of the Lord. One of the great, I would say, blessings of difficulties in our lives is it brings us to a crushed spirit. And it causes us to be lowly and contrite. Instead of us going around demanding of God, instead of us thinking that we're the answer, we realize that we're not. And it causes us to turn upward and say, help. And Scripture tells us that God will not refuse the broken and contrite spirit. He just will not. It is His nature to be compassionate. It is His nature to be merciful. And there's another passage, if you'll turn me, to Psalm chapter 145. It says this in verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. Now, sometimes we forget about that. We think that when God destroys a land, that he's being unkind. Nothing can be further from the truth. And then it says this in verse 18. You can underline the word near once again. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. But you can't stop there. You have to read the rest of the phrase. To all who will call upon him in what?
Truth.
God is looking for genuine, sincere hearts. And unfortunately, what has been the case as we've been looking through the book of Isaiah is those that have been coming to God have been coming to God in a superficial, surface way. And their desire was not to have a relationship with God. It was not to have a genuine walk with him, but it was just to be in some way pious before those around them. And the Lord is calling upon us to actually get real with him instead of just playing church, or instead of perhaps just impressing those around us, making them think that we're religious. Once again, the great reminder is, as we see the stark contrast in the Gospels of the publican, i.e. the publican sinner, and then you have the Pharisee, that both are praying together. And the one that he hears praying is who? The sinner. Why? Because he's crushed in spirit. Lord, have mercy on me. And so God is looking for that genuine heart that goes beyond just religiosity. And, so much of what goes on today is just plain dead orthodoxy. We're not really genuine about what we're doing. Just get real with God. So as we come to Isaiah 55, he calls upon us to seek him. And once again, just as a reminder, he calls upon us to call upon him while he is near. He is near to you when you are broken hearted and contrite in spirit, when you are lowly in spirit, and he is near to you when you are sincere and genuine about coming to him and seeking his face. Now the passage begins to tell us that when we come before God and give our request before him, it is not us telling him what to do, but us realizing that he is the sovereign of God who does all things well. If I were to ask you, what would you like today? Would you like worse or best? What would you say?
Best.
Okay, that's a kind of a no-brainer. And the reason you would say that is because best, you know, just axiomatically, that it is that which could not be trumped by anything. So when you make that decision, that's literally what you're doing when you come before God and saying, thy will be done. Because you and I have our agenda, we have our perceptions, we have our thoughts about what really will work. Oftentimes I see people begin to try to figure out what they should do to save people or to rescue them or to help them. And they have all kinds of systems, they have all kinds of plans. And instead of just obeying the word of God, instead of just listening to God, instead of doing what he tells them to do and trusting in him, they began to go in where angels would dread, and they began to try to do things that no spiritual being would ever conceive. What's going on? Well, it's just a lack of trust in Christ. We don't believe that he will hear us, we don't believe that he'll answer, and we don't believe that he has best for us. So we're going to be looking at a number of things that really are displayed throughout the book of Isaiah that reveal to us why we are not having our prayers answered. And the passage begins to reveal this. We're going to list them for you, and you can write them down, 1, 2, 3, 4, if you'd like. Just going to try to be as simple as possible in this, as well as parallel it out of the passages that we've been reading in the book of Isaiah. One of the things that you see very clearly in the book of Isaiah is one of our main problems that is clearly listed at the very beginning of the book is we just plain refuse to listen to God. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but I'm praying to him, so he should be listening to me. Yes, I understand that. But if you don't listen to him, he will not listen to you. This is a key point. If you haven't been listening to him and doing the things that he's been telling you to do, why should he listen to your prayers? You have a different agenda. You do things that you want to do that are really, most part, contrary to his will. You need to get on track with His agenda, not yours. And so we see in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 in particular, that we see a rebellious people, a people that, as is stated in chapter 30, verse 9, refuse to listen to what God is telling them to do. I oftentimes give counsel to people and I say, well, you need to do this, and you can just see it in their face. They're not going to do it. They just refuse to listen. And, you know, when I give counsel, I try to give it according to Scripture. I know people like to say, well, that's just Pastor Gary's opinion, but I try to stay away from opinion because I know my opinion is not going to be worth anything. But the point is that God's Word is true, and if you will just live and abide by it, one of the great commands that God gives us is fear not. Do you ever think of that as a command, that you, if you don't obey it, is an insult to God? When you begin to fear, that's an insult to God. Think about that. Fear not. And everything give thanks. These are all things that God tells us to do. He tells us to wait patiently for Him. How many times do we refuse to wait patiently? We refuse to wait, first of all. Then we refuse to wait patiently, and patiently means expectantly. We actually believe that something's going to happen. Scripture tells us that if we come to Him and ask something that is not in faith, and we begin to vacillate in our asking, then don't expect anything. You're like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let Him ask without any what? Doubting. Cannot doubt. Doubting is a sin. And but people doubt in all sorts of ways, really, if you think about it. I mean, you can doubt by saying that you doubt. You can doubt by the actions that you portray. By going ahead of God and by not waiting on Him is an act of doubting. There's so many things that God is telling us to do. There's an interesting passage, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, and it's a very sobering text. Proverbs chapter 1 is really a personification of God through wisdom. And it's an interesting description in that wisdom is crying out. It's calling upon us to listen. And nevertheless, we are not paying attention. And he begins to say, if you don't listen to me, you're going to be in big trouble. If you'll pick up with me in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I called to you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected my counsel, did not want my reproof. See, this is the thing. People like to be selective about the things that they obey God on. I mean, there are certain things that they really don't mind obeying God on because they're pretty good at those things. But there are other things that just rub them the wrong way and don't fit into their lifestyle. So they just, you know, kind of go into this smorgasbord of faith and they go, okay, I like this, I like this, I like this, and that's the one I'm going to hang on to, and all the other things I'm just going to toss out. He says, you can't do that. You neglected my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity and I will mock when your dread comes. Well, that doesn't sound like he's ready to answer your prayer, does he? When your dread comes like a storm, your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but what? I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Why? Because you hated knowledge. You hated what I was going to tell you. You hated what I was telling you all along. So why are oftentimes our prayers not heard? And it's because clearly, we refuse to listen to God. The second thing that I want you to write down is this, that our prayers are often hindered because they're just plain insincere. God is near to those that will seek Him in truth, right? That's what 145 told us. And if you look with me at the very beginning of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, he begins to talk about them coming, you know, just going through the motions, looking religious. And verse 10, he says this, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom," and really he's talking to his own nation, the people of Judah. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, the fat of the cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, calling of assemblies, I can't endure it. The iniquity of this solemn assembly. I hate your new moon and festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Why? Why? Because they're just faking it. That's why he says in verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, what will he do? I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you multiply them. Oh, I've been praying so long. Have you ever heard people go, I prayed so long for this. I just can't believe he hasn't answered it. I prayed so long for it. Oh, yeah, well, maybe sincerity is an issue. Because I see this one guy in the temple, and he just says it once, have mercy on me. And Jesus says he heard him. I don't know about you, but it just seems pretty interesting to me. Our iniquities, he tells us in Isaiah, have caused us to be separated from God. And our iniquities, more specifically, our lifestyle betrays us. It demonstrates our disingenuousness. How do you know you're disingenuine? Because when you're praying for one thing. When you're living, you're doing another. That's how you know you're disingenuous. That's why he repeats in the book of Isaiah, look, if you're going to come to me, let the wicked forsake his ways. You've got to let go of that way that you're doing. You know this is offensive to me. And yet you have the audacity to spread out your hands and pray? There's an interesting passage. You've turned me to Isaiah 58. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 58, they seek me day by day. They cry unto me and say, we really want to know what you want us to do. I can just see God in heaven. Oh, really? He says, then why aren't you doing what I told you to do? They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness, has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight to be near to me. Why have we fasted and you haven't seen us? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed us? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. What's he talking about? You pray one thing, you go out and you exploit and you hurt and you oppress and you go after another thing in your own lifestyle. You're living two different lives. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord? Do you think that this facsimile of righteousness is something that I long for just because you look humble? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, do not hide yourself from his own flesh. Then your light will what? Break out like the dawn. I'll answer your prayer. You just do what I tell you to do. First Peter 3, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So why? Your prayers may not be hindered. That's a pretty simple thing. I mean, that's a very basic thing. You live with your wife in an in an understanding way. He doesn't ask you to go into mission fields and far distant land. He's saying where you are, you be nice to the people that are in your house. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Do the best that you can do where you are. Keep everything decently and in order. Why? Because that's pleasing to God. Everybody wants this great big old list that makes them look grand and great. But God says, are you doing the things that are here? The things that I'm telling you to do? Are you ministering where you are in faithfulness? So Isaiah is very clear. This is what I'm looking for. I want you to be just. I want you to be righteous. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Do the right thing where you are today. Now, the second thing that he says in Isaiah chapter 55 is that you need to let go of your thoughts. In other words, your scheming, your ways of doing things, the way that you think things ought to be done, so that you don't come before God and once again try to tell him what to do. Why are prayers not heard? Because we refuse to listen to God. Why are prayers not heard? Because our prayers are insincere. Why are our prayers not heard? Because we don't believe that God hears us, and we don't believe that he's actually interested in what we're talking to him about. Now, quite frankly, if he's interested in the hairs of your head, I think he's pretty well interested in everything that you do. If he knows when you rise, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, as Scripture tells us, I think he's pretty interested in you. If he knows every single moment of every single day and every word that's going to proceed out of your mouth before there was yet one, I think he's interested in you. Now, you can say that he's not, but I think Scripture's pretty clear that he is. And yet, many times we come to God in prayer and we go, well, you're not interested. I know you're so busy, your schedule's so, what are you talking about? What an insult that is to a God that is sovereign over everything. Scripture tells us in him we live and breathe and have our existence. How insulting is that? You just took away some of his sovereignty. You just told him, I think you're very powerful, but not quite that powerful. Can't be a part of that part of my life because I'm sure that would just overwhelm you. That would be the straw that would break the camel's back. And I'm not gonna put that straw in. It's exactly what Ahaz was saying. Don't you say? If you look with me in Isaiah chapter 40, you can see this mentality upon his people, and in particular, verse 27. And God is really asking him, he says, why are you saying this? I can just hear him saying, why are you telling me that I'm not interested in you? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? God's really not interested. It's just the difficulties of my life are not something he's involved in. He's not seeing them. He doesn't understand me. He just doesn't understand me. I would go to him, but he doesn't understand. Now, my friend, now they understand me. Your friend has no idea what you're thinking. Your friend wants to be your friend, so they'll probably, in many respects, tell you what you want to hear. And even if they tell you what you don't want to hear and they feel like it's right, there's a good chance it's not right. But I can tell you a God who knows exactly what you need to hear and exactly what is right for you. But we come and we say, well, I think this is too deep for him. I think this is too personal. Why is it we don't pray? Why is it our prayers are not heard? You must ask in faith without any doubting. You must believe that he is who he says he is, and that he rewards those who will what? Diligent. There's that word diligent again. It's like we heard about that in Peter. Diligently seek him. Why are we not getting our prayers answered? I would say very clearly in the book of Isaiah is telling us is because we're so arrogant We're arrogant in two ways. We're arrogant in our sin, which he describes over and over and over again, the arrogance of our sin. You know, I really believe that there's a reason why. Do you remember going through the study of going through the different cities, the different nations that he was destroying? Wasn't that an interesting study? Because if you looked at those different nations, they were demonstrating different tendencies, different proclivities to do certain sins. Did you notice that as you were going through it? Do you know one of the main reasons he was going through those cities and those nations? The main reason he was doing it is because Judah was wanting to be like the world. So he then turns to them and he says, look, the things that you're wanting to emulate, the things that you're wanting to do, are things that will bring you nothing. And he had to show them that as he destroys one after another, after another, after another. The very things that man begins to put his trust in, the things that he begins to feel. And listen, this is one of the greatest sins of arrogance. One of the greatest sins of arrogance is you not putting your trust in God, but putting your trust in other things, in other people. That's why he says in chapter 2, stop regarding man whose breath is in his nostrils. Quit listening to him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Though he pontificates, according to 2 Peter, and seems to act like he knows everything, he knows nothing. I'm going to go with the expert. He knows nothing. Oh, he's got a lot of degrees. He knows zero. Jeepers. And yet we still go to them instead of the Lord. I'm not telling you to go to Pastor Gary. I know nothing. But God, he knows everything. As you go down through the different nations, Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Babylon. And he goes, why is it you would want to emulate a people that oppress other people and try to enslave them to get more money? I don't know. Some people actually work for a living and go to jobs. I don't know if any of you people are that. But people that do that, I think you'll find out pretty quick that almost every one of those companies out there, it's all about money. It's all about money. It's amazing how much they love money. I was just flabbergasted. Aren't you? And how much they want to use and abuse people to get more what? Money. Don't do anything for that. It's like a God is saying, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be like that? And yet we embrace and are arrogant in this sin. We're tenacious in holding on. Oh, this guy made so much money. What'd he do? Well, he knew how to extract a lot of money from a lot of people. How did he do that? Well, he extrapolated it from them. How did he do that? Well, he maybe exploited them sometimes. What else did he do? He oppressed them sometimes, and he tricked them, he deceived them. He's got a lot of money, and I want to be just like him when I grow up. Now, why do people want to do that? So he gives the example, of course, in that particular chapter of Babylon and Philistia, which are perfect examples of that. In chapter 15 and chapter 16, he talks about Moab, and you know, Moab is so descriptive of a nation that is excessive in their pride, and they like to lie about their accomplishments. You ever been around, these coffee meetings, and people just like to tell you all kinds of story about how great and how wonderful they are? Well, that's Moab. They like to lie about the things that they do. They like to deceive, and you know what they like probably more than anything else? Parties. Well, parties are okay, but you don't live for them. And, before long, they become more meaningful than relationships or anything else. God says, if you want to be like them, there's something wrong with you. Forsake your ways. Oh no, God, I just let me be like Syria. Well, that would be chapter 17, wouldn't it be, of Isaiah? Well, what's Syria like? Well, Syria, they make these fortifications and they believe that there's safety in more fortifications. I just want a little bit more safety. I want to feel secure in my life. And one other thing, I really feel like this will guarantee my existence as a human being. And what would that be? Well, we just have to become one with Mother Nature. If we become one with Mother Nature, then our existence is preserved. Forsake your ways. It's not true. It's a lie. Should you take care of the environment? Yes. That's a no-brainer. But don't worship it. Don't love it more than God. And don't make it the focus of your life. That's stupid. All these things will burn up. In Isaiah chapter 18, we see a nation by the nation of Cush. And, you know, I know that none of you are guilty of this, but I'm just going to kind of throw it out there anyway. For those of you that are so focused on, well, it's none of you, but you're so focused on exercise and health and looking good. And I'm really glad it's none of you, but if you believe that in some way your physical strength, your physical beauty is going to give you a right to take advantage of people, I mean, why do people work so hard at it? Listen, I think you ought to look nice, as nice as you can. Some of us, you know, maybe take a break a while. But the bottom line here is that this is not our hope. Scripture says, look, bodily discipline is good, a little. But the greater profit is the eternal. I've always told my kids this. I said, look, there'll always be somebody stronger than you. I don't care how strong you are. There'll always be somebody faster than you. And I knew from birth there'd always be somebody prettier than me. But the point is that what does it matter? And why am I spending my time and my efforts in this? God says, the world will focus on this and then they'll use their beauty and their strength to extract from others just like they'll use their power to do that. And that's exactly what, I mean, Cush is described as the people who were strong, beautiful and smooth and sleek, and yet, what did they do? They oppressed others by it. Egypt actually believed that by their strategic planning for their future, their academic abilities, their financial, sociological advisors that gave them great wisdom, unprecedented insight into the future, was somehow going to be a safety valve to all things. Let it go. Now, one of the reasons why I list all these things is to say this, that we become arrogant in our sin, and sometimes our thought is, but I'm not sinning. You're sinning if you're trusting in anything but God. That, I'll quote the verse from Romans, that which is not of faith is what? There you go. So if you're not putting your trust in God, if He's not your hope, if He's not your trust for everything, then you're sinning. And all these things are alluring to us. Let's face it. It looks strong. It looks powerful. It seems to try to allure us into some sort of pseudo-happiness, but it's not true. It's not going to give you happiness. It's not going to give you contentment. It's not going to give you joy. It's not going to fulfill your life. Stop lying to yourself and stop listening to them. They're leading you down a bad path. So We're very arrogant about our sin. We go down these paths. We say, well, you know, I'm not going to put God first. I mean, how many times do you invest in all these other things and then at the end of the day say, I just didn't have time for God? How many times is that true? And then you come to God when you're in trouble and you say, I need help. And God says, you're just not genuine. The things that you're pursuing are not demonstrating, and we actually get so angry at God because he's not listening to us. He says, you're arrogant in your sin. Chapter 64 of Isaiah, if you turn there a moment. I know we don't like to remember this particular passage, but, you know, don't be arrogant and say, I don't have any sin. That's just not true. I'm feeling pretty good about myself today. Well, good for you. You have a lot of sin still in your life. So, you know, look, we're not going to arrive this side of eternity until we see him face to face. If you say you have no sin, you're lying. You know that. Isaiah 64 tells us this in verse 6. We oftentimes quote it. All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Isn't that what he says? So, you know, don't begin thinking that you're all that. It is that very arrogance that will separate you from God and separate you from the power of prayer. Every time you come before the Lord, say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I come to you and I can't believe it. You're talking to me and you're letting me talk to you. A contrite heart he will not despise. God longs for you to come to him in that way. He longs to, as Isaiah 30 says, be gracious to you. And he's calling upon you. Call on me, and I'll answer you. Last but not least, I would like for you to write down where our prayers are not heard, not only because we're arrogant in our sin, and by the way, in arrogance perceiving ourselves to be righteous, even though we are sinning, but our prayers are not hindered because we are not willing to wait for him. I'm going to tell you that waiting on God is probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because waiting on God makes you look bad. And then you begin making excuses for God. Well, you either got to make excuses for God or you got to make excuses for yourself. Well, it just wasn't my day for praying. Or I was kind of sick today, so my prayers really didn't have the power that they needed. Or I don't know what your excuse is, but somehow God's just not getting with the program. And, you know, I guess you could with the wicked say, God is slow. But that's not true either. So we know that's not true. So, you know, maybe I just wasn't clear enough to God. You know, you talk to those machines on the phone. You've got to enunciate every word. It's just so annoying to me. I just keep pushing zero, 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 zero. Finally get somebody, I hope. And then they have the audacity to call you up a day later. We trust everything was fine and our rating is good. How do you rate us in this? And, you know, anyway, I digress. We have a Father that longs to have us come, but we need to be willing to wait for his timing. We love the marvelous passage about the wings of an eagle, don't we, in Isaiah 40? But you have to listen to it. Those who wait on the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. So you give a prayer to the Lord and it's not answered tomorrow. You bring a prayer before the Lord and it's not answered the next day.
the next day, the next week, the next month. Well, you got to do something, right? I mean, obviously God needs a little help here. So you start making phone calls. I tell mothers especially that have children that are not living at home, put them in the hands of the Lord. Right. Let me fix this. Let me fix that. Let it go. Wait on the Lord. His timing is perfect. And when he begins to work in their heart, you'll begin to see a change. And then move in. You can actually become a comforter. But let the Lord do the work. You can't bring them to that point. Only God can. Wait for his timing. When he works, there's no mistake. You know it's him. It's done. It's ready. It's time to go. You move in. But you have to wait on him. And once again, I know people say, well, how could I ever know? It's not hard. You'll know. And God will make it so clear, you'll know. I mean, it will be parting water miracle stuff. It's like, how do we know we're supposed to cross this great chasm? Well, I don't know when the water is parted. So it's just one of those things you're not going to be able to miss. You have to be willing to wait on the Lord. But when you do, you get something that nobody else gets. That day you get to see the hand of God. And you will know that day in your life, God loves you. Oh, you've heard it before, but you saw it. Because you waited on him. Wait on the Lord. I want you to go back to Isaiah 55 because I want you to see what he's saying within the passage. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He's the one in charge, right? You're returning to him. And what will he do? He'll have compassion on you. What a great word that is. And he will abundantly lift you up. Take the load off and make you feel light as a butterfly. Verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You can put in there, my plans are not your plans. You can put in there, my strategies are not your strategies. You pray, you've got to give up your thoughts. You come before the Lord and you say, all right, here's the deal. I need help. Now, what you have to do is this. Not only am I not going to tell him what to do, I'm not even going to try to figure out how he's going to do it. Because I'd rather have best than worse. And my way's always worse. I found that to be true. Systematically, I can always bank on it. My way's always worse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways. My ways, declares the Lord. And he gives this wonderful analogy, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. That's pretty high. So it's like out of my reach. And I'm not even in the ballpark. That's kind of a nice way of saying it. I'm not even in the ballpark. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, I make all labor profitable and I bring satisfaction to everybody. And how does he do that? Oh, I just put the rain down. You know, the reason I like this analogy of the rain coming down from the heavens, first of all, it's coming from the heavens, which is telling me it's not something that man's produced. He hasn't built a channel or nothing. It's coming down from the heavens. The second thing I like about it is,
is, you know, funny thing about weather? You can't predict when that rain is going to fall or where it's going to fall. Now, they'll say you have 50% chance of rain, which from what I understand, 50% of the area is going to have rain. But what 50% of the area is going to have rain? And when are they going to have it? And how are they going to have it? And is it even going to come, the 50%? But God says, you know what? I control that. James 5 talks about the farmer, and he plants the field, and he waits for the early and late rains. He's waiting. Go up to a farmer, when's it going to rain? I don't know. How heavy is the rain going to be? I don't know. But I can tell you this, when it comes down from the heavens, it'll be exactly how much God wanted it to be. And I can tell you this, it'll be exactly where he wanted it to be. And if you look within the passage, it says this, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to be empty, watch the phrase, without accomplishing what I want it to. You're praying and telling God what you want him to accomplish, and he says, that's not how it works. You come to me, I release the rain, I make it pour where I want it to, when I want it to, and I'll cause to grow what I want to grow so that it will bring about your best. You go, well, I don't think that works that way. And he goes, no, it works that way. And you say, but you're being so selfish. And he says, no. Verse 12, you will go out with joy. You'll be happier than you've ever been before. Peace will be a part of your life. Mountains and hills will break forth with great joy because you let me do what I do best, make you happy. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle and the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign. It won't be cut off and it's not going to end. I love that because he's saying, when I work, it's eternal stuff. When you work, it's just for a moment. It's a flash in the pan. But I bring jewelry. Brings the eternal profit. Let me do what I do best. Let me do this. One of the most comforting passages of Scripture is found in Jeremiah, if you'll turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 33. We'll close with this first. Run out of time. Jeremiah 33. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 1, the second time, while he was still confined in the court of the guard, saying thus, this is pretty interesting, he's still confined in the court of the guard, which means he's under arrest. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3, what does he want us to do? Call on me. What will he do? I will. Not I might. I'm going to. I will answer you, and I'll tell you great and mighty things. Which what? Think about this. Think about this. Think about this. Most of our prayers, we're trying to get God to do things that we know. He says, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is you coming to me and me showing you things that you would never imagine. Now, which I can tell you what I'd rather have. I like the surprise. And I like to see things I've never seen before. God is able to do above and beyond. How's that verse go? What we could ask or... I'd rather go with that. Because if I can imagine it, it's limited. If I can't imagine it, whoa, the sky's the limit. What does the Lord want to do? Verse 6.
want to bring health and healing. I want to reveal abundance of peace and truth. Then I'll restore the fortunes. Can you imagine people having fortunes without having peace? Well, you're just a rich, miserable person. Like the guy that I think this past week won the lottery. He's doing one of those scratch-offs. Actually, he went in the store and he said, "It's the last time I'm doing this." He scratches it off and, by George, won $1 million right there. And he decided to go for the instant cash, so he got, I think, $600,000. And he goes home and he dies the next morning. He's on the news, did you hear? Just yesterday. And they think that there was cyanide or some sort of poisoning involved. Wow. He's going to give us peace and then he'll restore the fortunes. I'd rather God do it. Bring your request before the Lord. Do it in faith. Don't be arrogant. Trust in Him. Wait for Him. And watch Him show you things that you've never seen before. Father, we give You thanks for Your word that encourages us in knowing that You're sending forth the rains. And You'll send them just the right time, in the right way, at the right place. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.